Welcome. Welcome again to this Christmas Day worship here at Redeemer. You know, there's a paragraph in the bulletin about the season of Christmas, right inside the opening page, what we sometimes call Christmas tide, kind of an old-fashioned word. But it reflects the truth that Christmas is not just one day, as many tend to practice it, but it's a season. It's a season of observance and celebration that we enter into. It's a time of reflecting on and living into the paradox of the incarnation, that the Creator entered creation. That's what incarnation means, infleshed, coming in the flesh. God became one of us in order to lift us to God, to defeat sin and to remake His creation. You know, this is a time for many of us, we'll be with family today or over the next few days, family, friends, that we don't often see, perhaps, at other times of the year. It may also be a time when we're feeling a real loss of relationships, too. Maybe it's the first Christmas without a loved one, or maybe with other brokenness in our lives. These are real connections that we either celebrate or we mourn today. But we don't think about them abstractly, do we? If we think about family, we think about real faces and people. If somebody asks us about our family, we wouldn't take out a family tree. You know, let me show you my family tree. No, we talk to them about the people that are in our family, the names and what they're like and the strange characters that we have in our families. Well, when we want to know about Christmas, about God coming to be with us, the first thing we do generally is not pull out a volume on systematic theology and say, well, let me show you the section on the incarnation. And that might be helpful at some point, but we don't usually start there, do we? We instead look at God's great story of redemption. We say, it's not just an idea, it's something real. It's expressed in real terms, flesh and blood, pages on the calendar, points in time. And on this Christmas morning, we're looking into one of the most compelling statements of that story, beautifully and powerfully represented by an eyewitness, by John, who tells us what it means, how the pieces fit together. You know, and this is one of the best places to begin when sharing Christian faith with someone. Who is this Jesus anyway? And it's a place that we should return time and again. So just a few comments this morning and reflections on this opening to John's gospel that our deacon Amanda read for us. And you have in your bulletin, you can turn there if you like. John's gospel has a unique perspective. I mean, we have four gospels, don't we? The first three hang together pretty closely. John, he's kind of out there a little bit. He stands in many ways on his own with his own eye to this story of God with us and how it unfolds. He doesn't contradict the other gospels. It's just a different perspective. John gives us this beautiful opening to the gospel that indicates what he's going to share throughout the book. It's skillful, it's artful. And you know, it's one of the reasons the early church displayed John as an eagle. If you come up here, and sometimes the children will come and look at the images we have carved in the pulpit, there are four of them, and each of the gospel writers has an image that represents who he is. And John is shown as an eagle. And often it's because of this soaring opening to his gospel, what we call the prologue. In the Middle Ages, sometimes it was prayed over the sick or the newly baptized. Today, a number of our Christian ministries tell people, start reading in the Gospel of John. They hand out a copy of the Gospel of John, say, read this. Because it is a clear presentation of the meaning of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. And we read it on Christmas, of course, so we don't miss the power of God's incarnation in our lives. For those who want to sentimentalize the manger, and we talked about this a little bit last night, we have to deal with John 1, don't we? Some scholars see this as a hymn. It's like a hymn that can be sung or a creed, something composed in a particular style. Whether or not it's true, there do seem to be some themes that hold together in it, and I want to bring forward just a couple of those. The first one is the theme of identity. Who is this? This parallels Genesis 1, doesn't it? In the beginning. Sounds like the very start of our scriptures. In the beginning. Where God breathes life into creation, here the language gets our attention about this is God recreating. God is remaking. Men, women, the whole of the created order. I love the fact that in the manger scenes, usually we have animals. And we have a Rwandan nativity scene here, and we have a cow, which is very important in Rwanda, in the culture of Rwanda. And we also have I think it's a sheep. I'm pretty sure it's a sheep. And it speaks to us that, you know, this isn't just about people, it's also about God remaking creation. The incarnation, as Jesus steps into the created order, as God becomes one of us, it's for the remaking of all of creation. Because all of creation was touched by sin, was marred by sin. So we have this wonderful picture that it's about everything, the cosmos, being touched. John introduces Jesus as the Word of God, this idea that in divine power there's creativity. And people who heard this would have accepted this notion at the time. They, even those without Christian understanding, would have thought, yeah, in divinity there is a creative power. But here John's going further. He's saying, no, there's something personal here. It's not just a force. It's a person. This word, this logos, is God. Not a God, not even divine, but truly God. Fully God. In person, and in personality. And this reality and relationship was from the very beginning. It wasn't something that God adopted later. He said, Jesus, you're a good guy. You're doing a good job. I think I'm going to make you divine. No, from the outset, in the beginning was the Word. It's a verse, it's this passage for our time, if you will, because so many want to look to Jesus as a guide, a moral teacher, someone with ethical qualities, someone with kind of the essence of divinity. John says, no, you can't have it that way. There's an identity of Jesus. And each time we meet Jesus in John's gospel, we hear the same thing. He is the Word of God. He preexisted as the Word of God. He is the awaited Messiah. He's the Son of God. And you're invited to believe in him. In fact, in John chapter 20, we have exactly why John wrote the whole thing. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is the first theme that comes out of the prologue is identity. And it's an important one. Another one is purpose. John is telling us clearly that the incarnation, that is what he lists there in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That the incarnation is not about an idea or a philosophy, but about a person with implications for us. As one commentator has said, it's not about a message that offers hope, but about the message that is the only hope. God is reaching to us. This is God's purpose in the incarnation. Coming among us as a real expression of who he is. This Word is not hidden, this Word isn't secret, but able to be known. And indeed, people saw him and heard him, touched him, were touched by him. And this person, Jesus Christ, is God himself. His coming was God's intention. It was part of God's purpose for us, for the world. His desire that we would again know and love him and be his close and intimate children. One of the famed theologians of the church is someone named Athanasius. You don't need to remember his name, but it might be good to remember what he said. He said, he became like us that we might become like him. So there is a purpose in the incarnation. An article I read recently was sort of comparing two different theological views on this. Aquinas from the 13th century saw the incarnation as God's solution for something that had gone wrong. The world's gone wrong. God's going to fix it. kind of plan B. But there was another theologian that came along just a few years later. They overlapped about 10 years. He was from Britain. His name was John Duns Scotus. Yeah, I remember that name. John Duns Scotus. And he saw in this passage something else. He saw in this passage the Creator's primary design, not an afterthought. He said the incarnation was the underlying reason for creation itself. In other words, God created so that he could incarnate. Genesis 1, so that we could get to John 1. I mean, think about that. God created in order to share life and love. Purpose, identity. I had some more to share. I'm not going to share it today, I think. There's so much here. I do want to tell you a little story, though, because I think it kind of makes it personal about this and our place in this and our need to have faith in the God who came. It was the day after Christmas at a church in northeast Minnesota. And the pastor of the church was looking over the nativity setting that's outside the church when he noticed the baby Jesus was missing. Uh-oh. You know, kind of these large figures, you know, and Jesus was missing. And he hurried and he saw a little boy with a red wagon in the neighborhood. And in the wagon was the figure of the little infant Jesus. So he walked up. The boy said, hey, where did you get your passenger, my fine friend? Little boy said, I got him at church. And why did you take him? Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus, and I told him if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I would give him a ride in it. I like that. Because Christ did not come to remain in the manger, but to be God among us. With us in our lives, riding in our wagons, going to the office with us, being in our families, the places where life takes unexpected turns. This is the meaning of the incarnation for us. John says God initiates. God, this is God's idea. God opens the conversation. God comes among us. God enters our world in order to transform those who will receive him. And today on Christmas, we receive him again. We open our lives to his intention and his purposes in and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.